and the contrast between Adam and Christ. We've looked at that. He was the seed of the woman. We saw the contrast with Abel's offering, and then also with Noah's Ark. It's more not so much a contrast, but a comparison, I would say, as we look at Noah's Ark. It's found in Genesis chapters 6 through 8. And we see that Christ is the only true ark of safety whereby man can escape the eternal wrath of God. And there's many analogies you could make with the Noah's Ark and Christ, but we're looking at it in regard to salvation here. Christ is the only true ark of safety whereby man can escape the eternal wrath of God, which is exactly what Noah and his family escaped, the wrath of God that was poured out upon all the world. As a picture of Christ and salvation following are some of the lessons. So the ark was planned by God, not man. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Obviously, man didn't plan it because he was doing that which was right in his own eyes. So it was something that was planned by God. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. All right, 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works," here it is, "but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So this was planned by God, not by man. It was according to his own purpose. This was his plan. And just as there was one ark, there's also only one Savior. Amen. I think we all understand that there was no other means of escape during the flood. Even if somebody had a rowboat or something, they were going to starve to death. Okay, because there was no other way. And that's exactly how it is with Jesus Christ, with salvation. And here's where so many in our pluralistic society, and pluralism is essentially the belief that all roads lead to Rome. Okay, it doesn't matter what you believe, you know, we're all just going to get there. It doesn't matter. Okay, well, sorry, that's not the case, because the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's the only way we can get saved, is at the name of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so that tends to hurt people's feelings, but that's where we stand, because that's what God says. And by the way, it's not proud to say that. Amen. And I just feel like this needs to be said, because some of the positions that we hold outside of just salvation, but some of the positions that we hold, I personally have been told that I'm proud for believing those and standing on those positions. You think you're the only one that's right, nobody else is right. Those are things that people have told me, and they might not have said you're proud for believing that. Some have, but others have insinuated that it's an issue of pride, it's a deal of pride. And my retort to them is, well, is it proud of you to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Are you being proud when you say that? And they're like, well, no. I was like, why not? Because it's truth. And I don't think they're proud for saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I think they're standing on a truth, and they're not going to back down from it. And it's the same thing with other beliefs. If we're standing on the Word of God, and we're not going to budge and not going to give in to what somebody else thinks it means and anything like that, and we just stand on the truth of what the Bible says, it's not proud. Amen. No matter what they say. Because it's truth. It's not proud of me to stand here and say that 2 + 2 = 4. Well, you're just proud. You think all those people that think 2 + 2 = 5 are wrong. Absolutely, I think they're wrong, because they are wrong. It's not a matter of me thinking they're wrong. I know that they're wrong. And it's the same thing when we stand for truth. We don't have to apologize for it. And it's not proud to stand for truth either. This is just where we stand. I will respect somebody if they disagree with me on something and they think they're right and they think I'm wrong. That's honesty. That's what it should be. Obviously, if we don't agree on it, then you think I'm wrong. And I don't think you're proud for thinking that. Obviously, I think I'm right. So I think you're wrong. It's not an issue of pride. So I just wanted to make that statement. It's the same thing with Jesus Christ being the only Savior. All right. Now, there was only one door going into the ark. All right. John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." One way, one door, okay? All right, it was also built by Noah, whose name means rest. All right. So when we go, let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. So Noah built the ark. His name means rest. And again, it was a sanctuary, a place of salvation. All right. And now we look at Christ. And it says, Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There it is. We come to him and we receive rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's rest found there. It was also built by one man. Noah was the, I don't think necessarily that Noah was the only person building it, but he was the one that headed it up. God spoke through one man, used one man. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. When you look at a construction site, you have the builder is the one person, but there's obviously many workers within that. Okay. Hebrews 1:3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins." See, he by himself purged our sins. "It was sufficient and complete." It was everything that was needed. Let's go to Hebrews 9:12. The ark was sufficient and complete. There was nothing more needed. That's the only survivors were on the ark. Okay, so it was sufficient and complete. We're looking at Christ. It says here, Hebrews 9:12, "As a means of salvation, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So it was sufficient and complete. That was everything that God required, is what Jesus did for us, just like the ark. "Both were offered to all men." Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. "Both means of salvation were offered to all men." 2 Peter 2:5, it says of Noah, God, in regard to the situation with Noah, "and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person," get this, "a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So he was preaching this truth to people. He was preaching righteousness to them. They rejected it as a whole. There was, you know, basically seven other people that followed along with him. But other than that, the world rejected it. Okay. So it was offered to all men. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. First Timothy 2:3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." That's what God wants. He will have all men to be saved. It was offered to all. It's available to all. It's possible for all to receive it. Okay, what kind of wicked God would make this offer available to all men but say, "Well, some of you actually can't get it"? That's what Calvinism teaches. That's what Calvinism teaches. This offer is made to all men, but some of you can't get it. Even if you want it, you can't get it. Well, why would he make it available to all men? Why is he not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance? That's his will right there. That is God's will. God's divine will is that no one would perish, but all would come to repentance. See, that doesn't make any sense. Calvinism does not fit with the Bible. Okay, God wants all men to be saved. The offer was made to everybody in Noah's day. They rejected it. Okay, salvation's made available to all men, and they have the ability to receive it if they want to, but they can also reject it. And the majority of people we know reject it, and it's heartbreaking, and many times it makes you feel discouraged and lonely and really like a pilgrim, like we're in this thing alone, and there's feels like there's so few of us, because it's true, because for the most part men reject the truth of the Word of God. That's just is what it is. They don't want it. They don't want the God of the Bible. They don't want what he says. They don't want him ruling their life. They want to rule their life. They don't want him as Lord. And that's huge, because that goes right back to the heart of the gospel, which is repentance first. Repentance is the surrender of myself. It's me surrendering to God. It's me saying, "You're Lord, not me." That's what it is. And men don't want that. They don't want God in charge of them. They don't want to follow what God says, follow God's rules, so to speak. They want to do it their way. And that's the apostate Christianity that is before us. Is that, don't judge me, I've believed in Jesus. I've called on Jesus. I've asked Jesus into my heart. Which Jesus? Which Jesus? Because the God of the Bible doesn't say you get to come to me and live like the devil.
Amen.
He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's what God says about his sheep. You're describing something else. This is why repentance is absolutely required for salvation. I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If you don't repent, you cannot be saved. It's an impossibility. It's impossible to be saved without it. And that's why that has to be there. Repentance must be there. Men have to come to God seeing him as Lord. All right. The ark as well as salvation was needed by all men. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, it's needed for all men. All men need it. Now, both saved, both the flood and Christ saved both man and creation. Let's go to Romans 8 and probably, let's go to verse 22. Romans 8 and verse 22. And I will pick up in verse 18, actually. So the ark saved both man and creation, and obviously Christ saved both man and creation. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So it saved both mankind and creation. All right. And also, they both require faith. Let's go to Hebrews 11:7. Both require faith. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It took faith to do that. Now somebody teach me where it takes faith to get saved. Talk a lot about repentance. Somebody teach me where it takes faith to get saved. Okay, Ephesians. Go ahead. All right, amen. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Somebody else, something else. You can use a synonym for faith. Go ahead. Amen. You were good with Romans 10:11 too. They both worked. Somebody give me something else. What are the two elements required for salvation? Repentance and faith. Someone find me a verse with both of those in it. Okay, what do you got? Amen. Hebrews 6:1. Repentance and faith. Anybody got anything else? What's that? Okay. Okay, but we're faith. Yes, ma'am, faith. So there's the repentance part. And again, whenever repentance is mentioned and faith is missing, faith is implied because they're both needed. Whenever faith is mentioned and repentance is missing, repentance is implied because they're both needed for salvation. There we go. I was hoping for that one. Go ahead. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Amen. I like that. Jesus right there. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Obviously, they're two different things. Repentance is not a synonym for belief. Amen. If you believe the Bible. Amen. But those that don't like that, they say, well, that's not the gospel. That's in the old dispensation. That's how they get away with that. That's what they teach. My Bible says there's only one gospel. Anything else is accursed of God. I don't know. Who are you going to believe? I say believe the Bible, but it's up to you. You decide. All right. Amen. That's good. All right. Unless somebody has something else. There's a bunch of them in there. It's all right. You got, what do you got back there? Nothing? I think you got something, huh? That's okay. That's what we want. Okay, amen. That's, yes, that is living by faith, but that's talking about after salvation. So, but that's fine. There's a lot of places where faith is mentioned that it's necessary for salvation. We saw that by faith, Noah did all these things. And again, Noah was already a saved man and he obeyed God by faith. But we're looking at the means to actually step into the ark, took faith. And stepping into the ark is what saved him. Because he could have built the ark and not stepped in. Do you realize that? Now, I don't know who's going to go to all that trouble, but that's a possibility. He could have done all this and then said, no, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not stepping in there. And died and still been with the Lord. He would have just been disobedient. I don't know what that would have meant for him or the world. But God, you know, thankfully he knew what was going to happen and took care of things. But he could have done that. And same thing for us is that for us to be saved, we have to exercise faith. Faith is absolutely necessary for it, okay? And then also I like this, God patiently waited. In both circumstances, God is patiently waiting or did patiently wait during the ark. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. See, I like asking you guys questions and having you answer because it forces you to think and be like, where was that scripture? I'm thinking of this one. Where is it? And you have to find it. I like that. I think that's good for you to have to do that, to have to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, God patiently waiting. It says there, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. So God, the long-suffering of God, he waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. So he patiently waited. And then if we move just a few pages past that, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We see the same type of statement being made for mankind even today. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But what is he? He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering to us. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. That is God's will right there. Okay, that is exactly what God wants. He doesn't want any to perish. He's long-suffering to us. And that's why, like, he doesn't just strike us dead immediately. He doesn't just burn this whole world up because he's long-suffering. He wants us to get saved. He's patiently waiting. He's using the preaching of his word. He's using his people to plant seeds here and there so that people will come to realize their need for a savior and they will repent. And that's what he's doing. He's waiting in each of our lives. That's what he did. He waited for us. And what a blessing that is. And he's still doing that today. All right. The offer of safety was temporary and had to be heeded while there was opportunity. Amen. Let's go to Genesis 7, verse 11. 7:11. So remember, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, right? And if we go back, let me just find the spot. Genesis 6:3 says this, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God had a time limit when this was going to run out. And he says in Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. So there came a time when the offer was no longer still there. God shut them in. And that same thing is coming. He's long-suffering to us where he was long-suffering in the days of Noah. He's long-suffering to us where today. But the day is coming when he says, that's it, the door is shut. And this is why it has to be by faith. Because at that time, it'll be by sight, and everyone can say, hey, I want it now. And he's going to say, it's too late. Now, some people would say, well, that's not fair. That's not right that God would do that. But God has told us all along that without faith, it's impossible to please him. What do you mean it's not fair? He came and told us, here's what I expect of you. Here's how you come to me. And we've rejected him. And then the last minute, we wanted to say, when it's by sight and not by faith anymore, he says, no, it doesn't work that way. You say, well, why doesn't it work that way? Because he's the rule maker. That's why it doesn't work that way. I don't know, take it up with him why it doesn't work that way. But that's how it is. Someone will say, that's not fair. What do you mean it's not fair? You deserve to die and go to hell. And he's made a way for you not to have to go there? And you're telling me it's not fair? Because that's what people want to look at. They want God to just accept them however they are. And just with whatever they're doing. And they think that's fair. They want to judge based on what I think a good person is. On my opinion of a good person. That's how people want to live. And then they want to be the judge over God and say that God's not fair. How dare God do that? How dare God take someone with cancer or something like that? How dare he do that? How about it? Man, thank God he gave them that long to repent. And I know nobody likes to think of a family member, a loved one dying of cancer. But man, thank God he gave them that long to repent. How merciful of him to do that instead of just sending them straight to hell. He gave them opportunity. See, we get things all mixed up because just by nature, what we are is we see things from this perspective. Amen. And we don't see it from God's perspective. If we see it from God's perspective, God's like, I've been long-suffering with you. How many opportunities do I need to give you? And you just won't listen. Time's up. And he says that for all of us. And you say, well, how come a child gets taken and then this wicked man gets to live this long? I don't know. But to me, I when I see things like that, when a child's life is taken, me personally, this is how I look at it, is I think maybe they wouldn't have gotten saved had they lived a full life. But this way, they're guaranteed to be with the Lord. And this wicked devil has been given all this time so that he will get saved because God is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's how I look at it. That's what I try and do. I'm not saying I'm the best at it, but that's what I try to do personally. So the offer of safety was temporary and had to be heeded while there was an opportunity. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if we would. So those floodwaters did eventually come. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And then this in parentheses, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So he says, now, it's right now. When should I get saved? Right now. right now. It's so dangerous when people put it off. When you're under conviction and you put it off, there is no guarantee you're going to get another opportunity. There is no guarantee. I don't know how it was in the days of Noah, but it might have been somebody was walking by as Noah and his family are getting in the ark. And maybe, just maybe, I don't know if it's true or not, but it wouldn't surprise me if it's true. Maybe, just maybe, as Noah and his family are walking in, maybe his neighbor's walking by and saying, "What are you doing?" And Noah said, "The flood's coming today. You want to get in with us? We're going in right now." And then there's no more opportunity. And the neighbor said, "No, it's not. There's not even any clouds. It's not coming today." I don't know if that's the case or not. But there's no guarantee that you're going to have that opportunity again, that you're going to even have that conviction again. There's no promise that God has to give you an opportunity again. Salvation is of the Lord, by the way. It's absolutely of God. And there's no guarantee that God's going to convict somebody again and give them an opportunity to get saved. That's why we need to take heed to the Lord as we have opportunity. And that's even for us as saved people, when God's convicting you, man, get that thing right. I know it's hard. All of us have flesh and all of us struggle, but get it right. Because there's no guarantee that we'll have another opportunity at life even. God might say, "You're done. You've been disobedient to me. That's it. There's a sin unto death. I'm bringing you home." No guarantees for us either. So we have to take heed while there is an opportunity. Let's go to one more place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's pick up in verse 6. "And now ye know that, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." See, there's only an opportunity, and it's temporary. It's not going to last forever. But let me just point something out in verse 8. It says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Whoever this is, and I believe it's a he because the Bible says it's a he. I believe it's a physical person. Not that the Bible's not speaking that it's representative of some entity. Okay, I believe it's a physical person because that's what the Bible says. And that's why I believe it. Okay, it says that it's a man of sin. Okay, gives him a proper name with a capital, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." That person is not going to be destroyed until the coming of the Lord, the brightness of his coming. Therefore, this cannot have happened already.
Amen.
Just based on what the Bible says, it couldn't have happened already. So some say that this is representative of the Catholic Church. That's who the man of sin is, the mystery of iniquity. They say it's representative of the Catholic Church. "Well, when he's taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." How come that hasn't happened yet if it's representative of the Catholic Church? How come he hasn't been destroyed yet? If the Lord's churches have overcome. This, what I'm trying to give us here, fits hand in hand with what Brother Brad's been preaching on through Revelation. It's based on how we receive the word of God. Because there's those that say that this man of sin has already been revealed and that it's representative of the Catholic Church. And the Lord's churches are what's going to overcome it. Like, but it says it'll be overcome with the brightness of Christ's coming. That's when it'll be overcome. But it says it's a man of sin. It's a person. He's given a title. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Him, that's a person. It's not representative of an entity. It's personal. That's what's going to happen. So this couldn't have been yet, because this is going to be destroyed when this person comes. When Christ comes, rather. So he says, let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, what is it talking about? What day? The day of Christ. Well, if you study that out, day of Christ, it's talking about the rapture. That's what it's speaking of. So if this guy's already been revealed, when did the rapture take place? Yeah, I mean, if he's been here for this many years, let me say, when did the rapture take place? Because it's been, basically, depends on when you want to say the Catholic Church started, if it started at Constantine, or if it started, I think the first pope was Pope Leo or something, I forget his name, but in like 500 AD, well, the first pope was Peter is what they say, but the first official pope, as they started corrupting things, was Pope Leo in like 500s, 6th century. But if it's been here for basically 1,000 years, then when did the rapture take place? Because it says all this is going to happen. There's going to be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, so when did all this take place? All right, so we'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick up next time looking at Melchizedek.